All right, it's good to worship together. Please get out your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I'll give you a few announcements for the week and upcoming events while you turn there. This Wednesday, we have our Gospel Communities, 5:30 in the park. So join everybody together. Invite your friends, and we'll see you at the park. Sunday school starts back up September 7th, so that's coming up soon. Put that in your calendars. Get ready to come back to Sunday school. That's 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and we'll be going through the 1689 London Baptist Confession. So it's a rich time to learn doctrine, bring your kids, and it's a valuable thing. The shelter meal is on for today. We hadn't been filling up the list for the shelter meal by bringing the groceries, so we've decided to try something different and just have a jar that you can just put cash into. So we figure it's more likely that you'll have some cash than that you'll have a can of beans. And so put some cash in the jar. It's out there, and it's ready for you. So put those in, and then Holly will buy the groceries and put together the fellowship meal. Or maybe if you'd like to sign up to help buy the groceries. I don't know. I'm just making this up. Holly hasn't said that. But maybe you'd like to help her do that. So lots of ways to be involved in feeding the hungry. And then Aletheia Academy, our homeschool co-op, will be starting up soon. We have an info meeting for everybody who's participating next Sunday after worship. So shortly after worship, next Sunday, join us in press, the library, and we'll go over just some basics of the calendar, what the year's going to look like, give out syllabi for books to order and all that kind of stuff. So meet us next Sunday after worship in press for just a few minutes for a meeting for Aletheia. But that's everything for announcements. So let's turn to God's word. Romans 10, 13 to 17. How God's salvation comes to us. You can't establish your own righteousness. You're born in sin and rebellion. You're not able to establish a righteousness of your own. And you need righteousness in order to be able to be in good relationship with God. I don't care how successful you are, how interesting you are, how smart you are, how good-looking you are, how capable you are, how hard-working you are, how sweet your personality is, what family you came from, how many times you've read through the whole Bible or been to church. Because you have sinned against God, over and over again, you are not able to establish your own righteousness before him. You cannot do it. All those things and anything else that you might add to that list are vain boasts before God and his holy throne of judgment, from which he judges everyone according to his perfect standard of righteousness. And deep down, we all know that. Deep down, when we search our own hearts before the standard of God, we know that we don't have a righteousness of our own to approach him in. And a lot of the vain boasting that goes on in the world is really a kind of cope for the fact that we know we don't measure up. We know we don't have a righteousness of our own, and so we try to posture like we do. We try to compensate for the lack of righteousness that we have and pretend like we have one and project a righteousness that's more than even what's real. But none of that will work. Righteousness is a gift of God's grace, freely given to you through faith. This is the only answer. It's the only hope that any of us have before God. This is our only ground of boasting. Our only confidence is the righteousness of Christ accounted to us by faith alone. That righteousness, that gift of God, as we've seen through Romans, is rooted in time immemorial. immemorial, you know what I'm saying, time beyond what can be remembered, is where your salvation is rooted in the past. Because of God's sovereign decree in election, which shows that it doesn't come from you. This is before the foundation of the earth, before you had done anything. God set his love on you, and he sent his gospel right down to you, and he's put it into your mouth and into your very heart, so that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you are saved. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how does God send that salvation to us? How does his word come to be in our mouth and in our heart? How does it happen? It doesn't come from us, and yet we're involved in it as he works in us and through us. So we're going to see this morning that God has set up salvation in such a way that demonstrates that salvation is all of the Lord. This is what Paul has been laboring to show us over the last chapters in Romans, right? That salvation does not come from you. It comes from God. And yet, what we're going to see in our passage this morning is that that includes us in the process. It doesn't come from you, and yet it happens in and through you. So let's read Romans 10, 13 to 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God saves, and he involves us in the process of salvation. God's sovereign grace, by which he saves you from before the foundation of the world, before Jacob and Esau were born or had done anything good or evil, in order that God's purpose according to election might stand, God's sovereign salvation is not at odds with your responsibility. There's been deep confusion over this point historically, but it doesn't need to be so. The Bible teaches that God is absolutely sovereign, and that man is truly responsible. That God ultimately determines salvation, and that man really does need to do things. So what do we mean by this? By God's sovereignty here, we're talking about all that we've seen in the last chapter in Romans chapter 9. That God has mercy on whomever he wills, and that God hardens whomever he wills. That puts everything in the hands of God, in the will and the decision of God, because salvation is rooted fundamentally in his will, in his choice, in his decision. This is a feature of salvation being all of grace. So that's what we mean by God's sovereignty. What do we mean by man's responsibility? Here we're talking about what we see in Romans chapter 10. So in Romans 9, we saw God's sovereignty in salvation. In Romans 10, we see man's responsibility in salvation when it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a process to how God's salvation comes to us. And we're truly involved in that process, even if we aren't fundamentally the ones who bring it about. Many people have thought that God's sovereignty and human responsibility cannot coexist, that they can't go together. And so often what people have done is they've just kind of picked the one of those two doctrines that they prefer and then kind of driven that over the other. Well, I really like that God's sovereign in salvation. I really like Romans 9. And so therefore, it must not matter what people do. Or we said, well, I really like human responsibility. I really like the emphasis on what we need to do. So I'm going to conclude that God must not really totally be sovereign. But the Bible just simply asserts both of those things without ever feeling a burden to try to explain them and work it all out. We saw that in Romans chapter 9 when Paul anticipated the objections to his sovereignty and salvation, and he really got to the crux of the question on how could this be. Instead of giving a robust theological, philosophical answer, he just says, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God?" Spurgeon nailed it when somebody once asked him how he reconciles God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And you know what Spurgeon said? Friends don't need to be reconciled. He rejected the assumption that God's sovereignty and human responsibility aren't friends. No, they're happily sitting together in the scripture. We don't need to reconcile them because they're friends. Historically, the position known as Arminianism has assumed a tension between these two biblical truths of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and then decided that the way to resolve that tension is to diminish what God says about his sovereignty. Okay, well, if humans are really responsible, then God must not be that sovereign, so we'll just kind of lessen God's sovereignty. Romans 9, verses like that must not really mean what they sound like, because then that would mean we're all robots. And then historically, on the other side, hyper-Calvinism has assumed that this tension is real between God's sovereignty and human's responsibility. And so they've decided the way to resolve it is to diminish what the Bible says about human responsibility. Well, you don't really need to do anything. It's all God who does it anyway. But the Reformed approach has just denied that there is a tension between these two truths, and just affirmed that both of these truths are real, that God is sovereign and that humans are responsible, and that friends don't need to be reconciled, that there's no problem. We don't need to lessen one of the things God teaches in light of the other. So some might conclude from what we've seen in Romans 9 that since God will have mercy on whomever he wills, and since he chooses his elect before they're born and have done anything good or evil, therefore it doesn't matter what we do. But those people just need to keep reading until they get to Romans chapter 10 and see that it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a conditional statement. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It conditions salvation on confessing with your mouth and believing from the heart. You have to confess and believe in order to be saved. You have to. We believe Romans 9, and we believe Romans 10, and we don't see a problem between them. Now, maybe this sounds to you like I'm trying to chart a middle way between what's historically called Arminianism on one side and Calvinism on the other, and I'm absolutely not doing that. I have no interest in compromise with Arminianism, which is a position that tries to take the foundation of salvation out of God's hands and put it into the hands of men. There's no room for compromise with such thinking. What I'm describing to you is historic Reformed teaching of salvation, commonly called Calvinism. This is what the Reformed Church has always taught. This is what the 1689 Confession says about it. From all eternity, God decreed everything that occurs, without reference to anything outside of himself. That, I think, is the most robust statement of God's sovereignty that you can really have. From all eternity, God decreed everything that occurs, without reference to anything outside himself. In other words, God didn't consult anything in creation to decide and to decree about every single thing that happens. He only consulted himself. He did this by the perfectly wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably. Yet, God did this in such a way that he's neither the author of sin nor has fellowship with any in their sin. This decree does not violate the will of the creature or take away the free working or contingency of second causes. On the contrary, these are established by God's decree. In this decree, God's wisdom is displayed in directing all things, and his power and faithfulness are demonstrated in accomplishing his decree. I know that's a mind full of stuff. If you'd like to hear these kinds of things unpacked line by line, come to Sunday school. Paul says it with glorious simplicity and clarity. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But others of a more Arminian disposition will come to a verse like verse 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, or verse 13, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, and conclude that God must not be sovereign in salvation, that he ultimately leaves salvation up to us. Jesus must have died for every single individual, and the choice is really yours. But that really isn't the point of these verses, is it? These verses in front of us here, in context, the point is that in Jesus Christ, salvation is available to all. Referring to whom? All the nations, right? Romans 9 through 11 is all about how God's going from Israel specifically and opening it up now to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, to all the nations. So when God says that salvation is available for all, he is talking about all the nations of the earth. The task of theology and Bible study is to believe everything the Bible says at the same time, not to pit one truth against each other. This is what we are here to do this morning as we look at Romans chapter 10 in its context. Having looked at Romans chapter 9 and established that salvation is all of God and all of grace, we now see how salvation comes to us and what is our role in it. All right. How God sends salvation to us and through us. We've seen in verse 13, look again in verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's salvation comes to all those who call on him. But how do people call upon God to save? Some would say that a person makes a decision for Christ, then calls on God to save him, then God responds to that call by giving them faith, and then the salvation comes through faith. But that's not what this verse says. And again, that subtle shift changes the source and the ground of salvation from God to man. Where is the source of salvation? Is it in God or is it in us? Paul says here that you can't call on God to save you unless God has already given you faith in your heart. Do you see that? Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You have to believe in God first in order to call on him for salvation. Faith comes first as a gift from God, and then we call out to him to save us. In some ways, everything hinges on getting that piece right, and there it is in verse 14. If you wonder, do you call out to God for salvation and then he gives you faith and saves you, or does he give you faith such that you can call out to him for salvation? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on God for salvation unless he first gives you faith. So let's look at it carefully. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed what he's heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? What's the answer to that question? They can't. They won't. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? They won't. They won't call on him. You can't do it. In order to call on God for salvation, we have to trust him. It's an act of faith. Calling on the Lord for salvation is fundamentally an act of trust in him. So we contribute the act of faith. The act of faith originates in us. No, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The faith comes from God. It's a gift of his grace that he gives you. The faith to call on him for salvation is a gift of God's grace. How does he send that gift? How does it come to us? That's the next question. How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? So you can't call on God for salvation unless he gives you faith. And how are you to believe if you haven't heard of him? What's the answer to that question? How will they believe of him of whom they have not heard? They won't. They can't. Galatians 3:2, Paul says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? By hearing with faith. How can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? We receive the Holy Spirit of God by hearing. It comes through your ears. In order to trust Christ for salvation, we need to have heard the word of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Our problem isn't that we don't know enough. Remember way back to Romans 1, how God's clearly revealed himself to everyone in the things that have been made, but we've all rebelled. We've resisted him. We've suppressed that truth and unrighteousness. Now we've become dead in sin, incapable of worshiping God unless he miraculously calls us back to life by his word. You have to hear the gospel to have faith. And you have to have faith to call on the Lord. And you have to call on the Lord to be saved. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? What's the answer? We're getting good at this now. They won't. How are they to hear without someone preaching? They won't. You can't hear unless someone preaches. In order for people to hear, somebody has to bring the word to them. God has chosen the method of preaching for the spread of his gospel because it demonstrates the nature of salvation. The word comes to you from outside of you. Somebody else brings it to you. You didn't go seek out God's word for yourself. You may not have even wanted to hear it, but nevertheless, it came to you and it did something supernatural in you as it brought you to life, creating faith in you that caused you to call on the Lord. Preaching is an authoritative act. It's a declaration of the truth that God has invested with the power of salvation. God has chosen this method of salvation on purpose to show that salvation is of the Lord. Remember earlier in chapter 10, it says, don't say who will ascend up to heaven, that's to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. You didn't go climb to the top of a mountain in India to find a guru to say, please tell me how I can be saved. Rather, God sent a messenger down to you to announce his word and his gospel to you, and then that word created faith in you, and then you called out on the Lord. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When you speak the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone else, God himself is making his appeal through you. God speaks to people through your mouth in order to call people to himself. We saw this earlier in 1 Corinthians. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Does it ever surprise you that God calls his appointed means of salvation folly? It's foolish. It's not impressive. We want more of a spectacle. We want something fancier. We want something cooler. We want something more relevant to our lives. And God says, you're just going to hear the words of the Bible, and they're going to create faith in you, and you will be supernaturally transformed. That's it. That's the power of God. It comes through his word. Now, you might think, well, couldn't somebody read the Bible? It says they can't believe unless they hear, and they can't hear unless someone preaches to them. Well, couldn't somebody just read the Bible without hearing somebody preach? And of course they can. But the Bible is a kind of written preaching, right? It's the apostolic testimony. They are preaching it. They also wrote it down as the report of the preaching of God's word. So, we don't need to get pedantic about that. But God's ordinary plan for salvation is actually through the preaching. Notice that that's what he emphasizes. Preaching and hearing. That brings us to verse 15. The next question, how are they to preach unless they are sent? How are they? They won't. Good job. How are they to preach unless they're sent? They're not going to. The message didn't originate with us. We didn't make it up and start preaching and sharing our own ideas. We didn't go and find God where he was hiding. We didn't ascend to bring Christ down or descend to bring him up from the dead. We didn't go hunting for the gospel of our salvation. As Romans 3 told us, there is none who seeks after God. Not one. Nobody went after God to get his gospel from him. Nobody did it. We all, like sheep, were going astray. We all were going his own way. We were all wandering away from God, and God pursued us with his gospel. What a merciful God. The Father sent his Son to bring the gospel to us while we were still hiding in our sin, like Adam and Eve hiding from God in the garden. He sent his Son to come pursue us, to find us, to get us, and to rescue us. And then Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And so now he's put his Spirit in you, and now he sends you out to go and to gather people and to speak the word of God and to see people come to the Father. So we've received that message. God has sent the preachers. The preachers have preached. We have heard. Having heard, we have believed. Having believed, we have called on the name of the Lord. Having called in the name of the Lord, we have been saved. We believe it in our hearts and we confess it with our mouths. Remember from last week that salvation involves both believing in the heart and speaking with the mouth. Both of those things are involved. You have to confess Christ with your mouth to be saved. Confessing him means to publicly identify with him. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe and so we speak. And those who bear this message, how will they hear unless they are preached to, and how will they preach unless they're sent? Those who are sent to bear this message of the gospel are those of whom this world is not worthy. As it's written, Paul says, and he's quoting here Isaiah 52, 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them who preach the good news, who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet of these messengers. You get to have this message of salvation entrusted to you, that you get to be part of the means of the salvation of God. How beautiful are the feet of those who do that. And this is why you're called to have your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And so you tell people that God reigns. Confess with your mouth, publicly say that Jesus is Lord. Tell people they've committed sins against God, against his throne, but that he's merciful and he forgives those who trust in him and call on him for mercy. It's that simple. That's the foolishness of the preached message that God has ordained salvation to come through. It's just that simple. You just tell them God rules. You've rebelled against him. If you call on him for mercy, you'll be saved. That's it. It's an incredible honor to be entrusted with the message of everlasting life and grace, isn't it? Will we shrink back from that honor because it's hard or inconvenient? Once there was an eccentric but brilliant researcher. He worked out in a lab. It was off-grid so he could focus on his research and his studies. And he was out in the desert because he needed quiet and space to think. And one day, he discovered the cure for cancer. So he's out in the middle of the desert, discovers the cure for cancer, and he has this assistant who's helping him, and he tells the assistant, take the cure for cancer. I'm going to give this to you. You take it and bring it to the world and just give it to them for free. But there was a problem. Their only car that got them back to town from this place out in the desert was broken down. And so there was a 15-mile walk through the desert to get back to everybody else to bring them this information for the cure for cancer so they could all have it for free. Also, the cure was kind of heavy. He had to carry it in a backpack. It was a big, heavy book. So the assistant set out reluctantly to deliver the cure, but after a while, he realized it was really hot, and the pack was kind of heavy. And so he decided instead he would go to the nearby swimming hole and give up the mission so that he could relax, because it was too far. It's 15 miles. Who can go 15 miles with a heavy pack? And so the cure was never found again. What do you think about that guy? That's you. If you don't share the gospel with other people, if you don't bring the gospel of peace to other people, if you don't publish the message of peace, if you don't speak it to other people, you're way worse than that guy, because you have not only the cure for a bodily ailment, you have the key to everlasting life. The message has been entrusted to you, and really the only reason not to do it is that it's a little bit uncomfortable or it's kind of hard, but if you don't do it, that's you. Salvation is of the Lord, but he's determined to give us a role in the spread of the gospel through the proclamation of the good news. It doesn't undermine God's sovereignty. It's in perfect accord with it, and it's the means he uses to accomplish his salvation. Some messengers have faithfully gone out on the mountains, announcing good news to Zion, publishing peace. And Zion has heard the word. But they've not all believed, and they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, just a few verses later, after what we just quoted in Isaiah 52, "Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us?" So you've got the messengers going out on the mountains of Zion, publishing peace, saying, "Your God reigns, there's salvation." But then the response of Isaiah is, "Lord, who's believed what he's heard from us?" Most people didn't believe. Every evangelist feels that line. "Lord, who's believed what he's heard from us? I've been bringing the gospel. I've been telling people. I've been publishing peace. I've been offering reconciliation with God and everlasting life. But who believes?" The word goes out. Some believe, but many don't. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. Those who don't believe refuse, because they're not of his sheep. Many hear, few believe, but faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come automatically. It comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. God has to call you to himself. He has to give you ears to hear his word. As Psalm 40 says, "In sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but ears you have dug for me." This is the work of God. We preach the gospel. God digs out ears for us to hear and to believe. And so Paul sums up the point of these verses, all of these things. He sums it up in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? It comes from God's word. It comes as you hear God's word. It creates faith in you. It's a gift of God given through the gospel. You didn't go scale a mountain to find the meaning of life. It was brought to you by people that probably irritated, annoyed, or maybe even enraged you when they first started speaking the gospel to you. God set it all up this way so that you would know that salvation is all of the Lord, that it's a gift that comes to you and finds you and raises you from the dead. And this is why, as we gather, we read God's word. We sing God's word. We hear God's word preached, because it's God's word alone that has the power of salvation. There's a lot of other things we could do that might make us feel more excited in the moment. But God's word alone is the power of salvation. This is what we rely on. This is what we bank on. If God's word doesn't do the work in you will not be done. It's God's word. And God blessed the beautiful feet of those who carried the message of Christ to us, who sent somebody to you. Think about it. How did God get his gospel to you? Who did he send? How did it get to you? Somehow somebody came and started talking about God's word, and it just started worming its way in and getting into your head and into your heart and into your thoughts until suddenly you were a different person. God saves. We hear, we believe, we call on God, we're saved, and we go and speak, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what do we do with all of this? Let's make some application as we wrap up. First, go and preach. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? No one seeks after God. You can't wait for unbelievers to come to you and ask you about God. You have to go. He sends you to go and preach, and that's how the message gets to them. You have to pursue them with the proclamation of the gospel. He calls it preaching. Preaching means to publicly announce religious truths and principles while urging acceptance and compliance. Preaching is authoritative speech. It's declaration. Preaching is speech that assumes the center. It's not just like, what do you like to believe? I personally like to believe in Jesus, and he gives me some nice meaning, but what do you like to believe? You know, that's not preaching. Preaching assumes the truth of what you're saying and declares it to people. That compels them to accept it and to comply and to repent of sin and to put their trust in Christ. God's salvation comes with authority. It comes with his word that comes to us with an inevitable power that cannot be questioned. It calls us to repent and believe. It calls us to die and be reborn. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody needs to be a street preacher standing on the corner of Main Street giving a sermon. It doesn't mean everybody will be preaching a sermon in church on Sunday or on a Wednesday evening. But it means that you should tell other people the gospel. Every one of you should be telling people the gospel with confidence and authority, calling people to repent and believe and be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't ask you to do that. They actually might not want you to do it. What should you do? Do it anyway. That's why they need you to proclaim it to them. Because they don't like to hear it, because they don't want you to share it to them, is the very reason why you have to go and just announce it. You have to go and proclaim it. You have to tell it to them, because that's the only way they're going to be saved. They're not going to find the gospel by themselves. Jesus has sent you to go and make disciples. This is how it happens. So go. Go and do it at home with your family first. Go and do it at work. Go and do it as you attend events and activities around town. If you're doing that and you're ready for a bigger challenge, talk to Tim Studer. Tim has the gift of evangelism. For years, we prayed that God would give us at Gospel Church an evangelist. You know, when he talks about in Ephesians, the gifts, he gives elders and pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists. You'd be like, we want one of those. We want an evangelist. And God sent us one. And he's just out constantly evangelizing. Have you ever talked to Tim? You know. So go with him. Ask him, Tim, can I go with you sometime? And even if the first time you go, you just stand next to him silently and pray for God to carve out ears for the people to hear, do that. That's a great way to start. And you just go and you listen and you participate and you pray and you kind of watch how it goes. And then you can jump in a little bit. And that's a great way to start learning how to share the gospel with others. He can help you to know how to do it. He'd be happy to have you come and help him. Talk to him about it. One step at a time. Just go tell somebody. Look for an opportunity this week to tell somebody the gospel of grace. At a prayer meeting a few months back, we asked that God would give each of us, we were talking about evangelism, sharing the gospel. We prayed that God would give like every one of us that were there an opportunity to share the gospel. And most of the people there got one, maybe every single one. I didn't ask every single person, but people were just coming to me throughout the week. Like, I had this great opportunity to share the gospel. And the Lord opened the door and he gave me this easy opportunity. He brought somebody right to me. And it was awesome. And so then we prayed it again at the members meeting just recently. We prayed that God would give each one of us an opportunity to share the gospel. Did God answer that prayer for anybody? Did anybody notice God giving you an opportunity to share the gospel after that? To me, he did. Shortly after that, he sent a guy to my house and he was fixing a ding in my windshield. And then I just thought, a real simple question that I'll often open with is just ask them, where do you go to church? That's what I mean about just assuming the center, right? Like in our culture, it's not assumed that you go to church, but it should be, because everybody ought to be worshiping God. And so you can just go, where do you go to church? And then his response says, I haven't been going lately, actually, but I know I should, and I'd like to. Like, oh, great. Why don't you come to my church? And then just open the conversation. Then he started sharing his struggles with me, and we were able to talk to him about Jesus. So like, the Lord can just answer this. He can just pave the way. So I didn't see nearly as many hands come up as I wanted. So let's ask again. Let's pray right now. Lord, we are so grateful that you have sent your salvation to us, that you sent people to us to proclaim your word, to say the gospel to us, even if we didn't want to hear it. And Lord, we're so grateful for the opportunity that you have given us to have the beautiful feet of those who publish peace, who bring the message of everlasting life to our community and to our neighbors and to those around us. And so, Father, we ask that you would make this easy for us, that you would give us an easy opportunity. Not that it's always going to be easy or that we want it just to be easy, but Lord, it can be hard. There can be fear, there can be intimidation, there can be all sorts of things that stand in our way of proclaiming the gospel of Christ to others. And so, Father, I ask for every one of us here in this room, Father, please give each of us this week a just obvious opportunity to share the gospel. Just somebody who comes into our life, into our day, maybe in a way we didn't expect, that doesn't know you. And then, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us boldness and courage and just like that we would be watching for it, that we would be ready and we wouldn't just miss the opportunity and that we would just start telling the gospel, that we would just start speaking about Jesus and that we would testify to your salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give that to each one of us here sometime this week, that we would take the opportunity, that your word would go out. How far will your word go out, Lord, if every one of us here this morning does this? And then, Lord, we ask that you would save people through it. We ask that people's eyes would start to open, that you would carve out ears for them with your word, that your word would worm its way into their hearts and transform them and create life where there was no life. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that for us this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that God's word has the power to save. Your opinions, your ideas, your jokes, your personality, your friendship skills, your winsomeness, your relevance, your cultural sensitivity, your willingness to act exactly like other people, none of those things have the power of salvation. None of them do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's of absolute importance that our confidence is in the word of God and not all these other things that we tend to put our confidence in. Like if we just do this enough, then people will come to the church and then people will be saved. But people will be saved by hearing the word of God. That's it. Just give people God's word and trust him to do his work. If God's word is the power of God unto salvation, then don't change it. Don't alter it. Don't repackage it. Don't view yourself as God's PR guy who's just kind of cleaning it up because God's a little severe at times and he needs us to kind of make it a little more palatable to today's audience. What if you do that, what does that demonstrate where your confidence is? Is it in the word of God itself? Or is it in you and your ability to kind of tailor it to the people? Don't hide the parts that confront our particular time and place. The parts that confront our time and place are the parts they need to hear. Just speak God's word with love and boldness and clarity. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And that's what we aim to do as a church. This is why we have our church the way it is. Some of you have heard the story when we first planted Gospel Church. I came to town and there was a guy who was kind of the church planting guru of the area. And so somebody said, you got to meet with this guy. He trained people in church planting and taught classes on church planting. And so I met with them and thought I could surely learn a lot from this guy because I know nothing about church planting. And so we sat down at Wendy's and we had lunch and he asked me, so what's your strategy for church planting? And I said, I'm not super good at strategy. I'd like to get better at that. But fundamentally, my strategy is to say God's word and to pray. Like, that's the strategy. And I'll tell God's word to as many people as will hear. And as they hear, if they'll hear more, I'll gather them together. And I will pray that God will work through the power of his word. And he goes, oh, the traditional model doesn't work anymore. And I said, well, if the word of God and prayer don't work, I have no plan B. There is no other option. Then what we're doing will never work. Because we're going to build this church on the word of God and on prayer. Because God's word is the power of God unto salvation. There are a million things you can do to gather people in a building. Many of them are very slick. Many of them are learned from the business world. There are a million things we can do. And then you keep doing those to keep the people in the church. But there's a million miles of difference between getting people to come to the building and bringing people to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel alone can do that. And so our plan always has been, and our plan always will be, by God's grace, the clear proclamation of God's word, just laying out God's word, saying it plainly, and believing it and receiving it with faith, and trusting God to move in ways that only he can do. This is what will call people out of darkness into light. This is what will create a people who truly trust Christ from the heart. We want God's kingdom to grow here in Durango. We want the kingdom to expand through the making of disciples. And it's simply not going to happen apart from speaking God's word. And not just the leaders, not just Tim, but all of us. All of us need to be speaking God's word plainly. Pray and go and speak. This is the responsibility that God has given to you, that he's given to us as his sovereign work of salvation. Lastly, knowing that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes specifically from the preaching of God's word, commit yourself and your family to the preaching of God's word in the church, to hearing God's word. So we've talked a lot about you need to go, you need to preach, you need to go out from here with God's word, but also listen to the preaching of God's word. Bring your children to hear God's word proclaimed. This is how God saves. Don't come casually. Don't come looking for something less than the power of God to work in your heart and your life and your family. Don't let your mind and your heart be distracted. Don't be on your phone during the preaching. Don't be thinking about where you're going to go to lunch. Listen and pay attention to God's word, knowing that God's word has the power to come into your ears and to create faith in you. Come with whatever faith you have, that God will give you more faith. As we know, the scripture says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Do you know that faith is the channel through which God gives you every blessing that you have? Every good thing you have comes through faith. And faith comes by hearing God's word. So give yourself to the preaching of God's word. This is one of the reasons why we keep the kids in with us. We believe in the power of the preaching of God's word. And we want to bring our kids under the shower of God's grace where he promises to create faith. And haven't we seen it do incredible and surprising work in the lives of our children? As we've brought them under God's word and just watched his word save them from very young ages in profound ways. So look to God in faith, look to his word, look to the preaching of his word for the building of your most precious faith. And may God pour out his spirit on us through his word to fill us with faith for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have pursued us with your word. Lord, we didn't seek you. We never would have until your word came to us and created faith and opened our eyes and drew us irresistibly to yourself. And we're so grateful that it did. And Father, thank you for entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. But God, don't let us sit on it. Don't let us be like the guy who had the cure for cancer but didn't feel like walking 15 miles to bring it to others. Lord, please compel us, Holy Spirit, to go out with the message of the gospel, to take it on our lips, to confess Christ with our mouths, to announce it gladly to others. And Lord, as we do, will you please save more and more people? And will you please cause more and more people to repent of sin and put their trust in Jesus and be saved until all of Durango knows you and is worshiping you and is being discipled up to obey all that you have commanded? Lord, please use us. And again, we ask that you would give each one of us an opportunity this very week to take the gospel onto our tongue and to share it with somebody who needs to hear it. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.